ahead, if you would, and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we can get one for you. You can just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will go ahead and do that, get one for you. Luke is in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke will be in chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you've got it, say, I got it. All right. Let's read the Word of God. In the sixth month... Oh, thank you. You don't have to, Alvina, but I'll just read. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," which, by the way, means Savior. Last week we talked about the birth of John. His name means God is gracious. And now we're talking about Jesus, and his name means Savior. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." She's like, "I've taken sex ed. I've talked to my parents, the birds and the bees. How does this work? I've never been with a man. And you're saying I'm going to give birth to somebody." The angel answered, verse 38, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And skipping down to verse 56. It says, "Mary went to Elizabeth and she stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." Let me pray for us. God, I pray that this morning our hearts would be open to your word. Will you speak through me? God, my prayer this morning is that we would hear your word, understand it, and know exactly how you're calling us to apply it, put into action when we're done this morning. We pray that we would leave transformed people. We thank you for your grace this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series called Advent, which means waiting for a Savior. We're in our second week of that, and we all of a sudden go to a town named Nazareth. Now, Kenny's going to put a picture up, because I want to show that Nazareth is actually a real place in Israel. This is Nazareth today. Back then, it was a town of maybe 1,000 to 1,600 people. It was in the boondocks. It was hick country. There's a big city, and then there's Galilee, and there's Nazareth. And this is where a young lady named Mary was living. And this is Nazareth today. Now, some things we need to know about Mary is that back then, women got married somewhere between the ages of 12 and 15. So Mary, when we're talking about Mary, we're not talking about a lady in her 20s or 30s or 40s. We're talking about a young girl, a preteen or a young teenager. And she gets visited by an angel saying that she is going to give birth to the Son of God. What's most amazing about this passage to me is she gets visited by an angel. The angel says who this baby is going to be. He's going to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And she says, "Okay, if you say so, I'll do it." In fact, if you look at your outlines, your message notes, you'll see at the top, there's a verse that I'd like us to read aloud. Verse 38, let's say it out loud. And Alvina, now's your time. Here we go. Here we go. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Mary hears about an angel saying that she's going to give birth to God's Son. Now, we've heard this story so many times that we forget a few things. One is that this baby that Mary's going to give birth to has defined our current calendar. We have AD and we have BC because of this baby. Today, over 2 billion people in the world call themselves followers of this child that Mary is about to give birth to. This baby she's about to give birth to has healed marriages, has restored relationships, has made people right with God, has helped people recover from drugs, has healed people, has delivered people. This is the child that will define human history from this point forward. And the angel says, Mary, you're going to give birth to God's son. And she says, okay, I'll do it. How old are you? 13. Okay, I'll do it. And I just think, wow. I mean, really, if God were to come to us and say, he is going to do something absolutely life-changing through you or me, and it's going to define the course of human history, I think we might hesitate a little bit. I think we might say, well, I'm not sure. I think there might be somebody else you can talk to, oh angel. But what if all of us were that open to God? What if you had an experience where God was directing you to do something that was huge, that was beyond you, and you said, yes. What if we all did that? Wouldn't that be amazing? Can you imagine the things God would do if all of us were that open? I think the honest thing is that we have some hesitations. I want to list a couple of hesitations I think we have when we sense that God is speaking to us to do or be or have him work through us. I think our first issue is comparison. Our first issue is like, well, thank you, God, but I can think of 5 other people who are more qualified than me to do this. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, would you be willing to lead this in the church? Or would you be willing to do this for God? And would you be willing to talk to your workmate? Or would you be willing to talk to your neighbor? And the first thing you think is, I'm not qualified. There are other people that are brighter, that are taller, that are smarter, that are more tan, whatever it is. You can list your things. You can think of all kinds of reasons why you are not the right person. You think, if I was that person over there, then maybe, God, I would say yes to you, or I would understand why you're asking me. But I'm not that person. Look at me. I don't have a big family. I don't have an edge. Whatever it is. If I was more outgoing, if I was more out-educated, God, let me give you a list of things that I could tell you why not me. I think we do that. I think that's one reason why we hesitate when God asks us to do things. We think we're just not qualified and there's another person over there that can do the job. I think the other reason is that we feel guilt. I think when God starts working our lives and begins to ask us to do things, we begin to see the sin in our lives. And we think, gosh, if I were just more holier, if I just had my act together, if I just didn't keep messing up, if I just didn't have this repeated sin, if I just didn't do this all the time, or if I could just get rid of this, if I can get over my past mistakes, then God, maybe I'd be open to you. If I were just holier, if I were just cleaner, if I didn't struggle. Comparison and guilt. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about becoming good. Becoming open to God working through you. Becoming open and letting go of those chains that keep you and I down from really hearing God and saying, okay, God, what you say, I will do. Now, obviously, if God is going to speak to you, you've got to trust him. But I want to talk about 2 other chains, 2 other things that keep us from really just listening to God and having that Mary attitude of, okay, God, I'll do it. So here's chain number 1. If you want to become open, if you want to be more open to God working through you, you've got to remove the chain of your status. You've got to remove the chain of your status. And what I mean by that is that each of us come in and we have a sense of, here's who I am and here's the kind of people that God calls, but I'm not that kind of person. Last week we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And here's Zechariah, a priest in the holy temple. And God speaks to him. And you think, of course, he's Zechariah. He's a priest. He has it all together. He gets to work in the temple. Of course God is going to speak to him because look at his background. But then all of a sudden we transition to Nazareth in the middle of nowhere, a small town to a little girl who knows nothing. And God says, I'm going to work with you now. And can you imagine Mary thinking, but don't you know where you are, angel? This is Nazareth. This is Central Valley. What is it? Why? I mean, there are other big cities you can talk to, but I'm a little girl. I have no education, no background. But I think one of the chains that we need to remove is that sense of, I don't feel like I'm qualified. I feel inadequate. There are other people. And one thing I want you to understand, and it's true throughout the whole Bible and throughout human history, God chooses to work through normal, ordinary, humble people. See, if God chose to work with someone who had all together, then that person would get all the attention. But God likes to work through really messed up people. He really does. And when God moves forward, people don't think, oh, it's that person. They think, there's no way that person could have done anything. I know that person. That must have been God. And so we've got to throw away the myth that God only uses these special, super qualified people to do his work. We've got to remove that chain of status and realize that actually God chooses people like you and me. Ordinary people wake up in the morning and feel grouchy, have bad breath when we go to bed. We need to shower or else people will be upset with us. These are the people that God uses. Regularly ordinary people. And we think there must be something special about Mary. Certainly she has some super magic power that God said, hey, I'm going to choose you. But there's nothing in the Bible that seems to indicate that. She just seems to be a normal little girl who was humble and wanted to follow God's will. And I think there are two things that gave Mary the ability to say, okay, God, I am not qualified, but here I go. Two things. One is that when the angel first came, the first thing he said to her was, the Lord is with you. God is with you. So everything I'm about to tell you, I want you to understand that you're not doing this on your own, but God is with you. And Mary, I think, says, okay, I will do this as long as you are with me. If I know, God, that you are with me, then I will go through this. I cannot do this alone. I will not try this alone. But the only thing that makes me feel confident in going forward with this amazing thing that you're asking me to do is, are you with me? And if you can assure that you're with me, God, I will do this. And this is no simple response for Mary. Now, you have to realize, and we sometimes fluff up the Christmas story, but Mary becomes an unwed, pregnant teenager in a culture where that was very taboo. So she is going to spend the next 9 months experiencing the shame of her community. People looking at her thinking, what have you done? You shame us. And she's going around and she knows the true story, but she realizes there's a cost to my community to doing this. She's going to have to watch her son grow up and be killed. There's a cost for this. But she says, God, you can place me in whatever difficult circumstance you want as long as I know that you are with me. You know, you can imagine her being pregnant and people saying, well, what happened? You will say, well, you know, it's God's child. And you know, people think, yeah, that's a convenient excuse. No one would believe her. But she knew that God was with her. God chooses to use ordinary people without much training or experience to do his work because he was with them. And in your outline, there's a verse from Peter. I won't read it right now, but after Jesus ascended and he passed on his ministry to the disciples, Peter was speaking in front of a crowd of religious leaders, and they are in shock because they know Peter's a fisherman, and he's so eloquent and articulate, and they're thinking, who is this guy? And all they know is God was with him. He's simple, and yet God is with him. He's able to do work that he would never do on his own. Here's the second thing I think that gave Mary confidence, and it was Elizabeth. She got mentored. It says that right after she heard this news, she ran to her relative, Elizabeth. I like how it says relative. We don't know how they're related. And I realize it's kind of like Pittsburgh. You know, who are you? Oh, he's my cousin. Oh, how are you related? Well, I don't know. We're just cousins, you know. And it says, we're all relatives. You know what I'm talking about? We don't really know how. We don't know how Elizabeth and Mary are related. We just know they're relatives. But we forget that Mary is somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. But Elizabeth is probably over 60 years old. Remember, her miracle was that she got pregnant in her old age. So here's this little girl spending 3 months with a priest's wife saying, can I just be with you? And I think she spent those 3 months because she realized that God is going to prepare, God is doing something in Mary's life that she is not prepared for, and she needs help. And so she spends time, 3 months straight, with an older relative where she can ask questions. She can say, hey, how does this all work? How do I follow God better? And so she spent 3 months growing in Elizabeth's presence. When God asks me to do something, here's how I would want to do it. I would want to get all the training. I would want to get all the preparation. I would want to have all my questions answered before I say, okay, God, I'll do this. But God seems to work the other way around. He says, I'm going to be with you. Go do it. And I'll provide for you along the way. It's very interesting. That's actually typical leadership theory. Do you know that when you are getting prepared for a new role, it's actually not all that helpful to get trained right before it? Because most of us don't know what questions we want to ask. The best training for a job is getting it right after you start your job. Because that's when you have all the questions. That's when you're like, how do I do this? What do I need to do? But if you start getting training before your job, you don't know what questions to ask. You don't know what you're looking for. But one of the best job training ever is on-the-job training. And so most companies who really have a good training department get people involved, and then they start provide the training as people get into the job. It's the same thing with seminary. If you ever go into religious work or you're going to be a pastor, you go to seminary, they actually prefer that pastors have experience being pastors before they get their education, because otherwise it's just theory. Well, in Mary's case here, she's asked to give birth to Jesus. She has no idea what she's going to do. It's afterwards where she says, I need help. I'm going to go talk to my relative, Elizabeth. So she says, you are with me, God. I will seek the help I need to fulfill your calling. This really comes true for me. 4 or 5 years ago, as Becky and I were discerning our next steps, we really sensed that God was calling us to start a church. And I remember talking to friends about this, and questions came up. John, have you ever been a pastor? No. Well, surely you've worked in a church before, right, John? No. Well, where do you want to start the church? Well, we're looking at Pittsburgh. Do you know anyone there? No. Well, do you have anyone going with you to help you start this church? No. I mean, but sometimes the call is so strong, you feel like, but God, is this what you're calling me to? And I just felt like I am so out of my league. I am not prepared for this at all. But I remember thinking, God, I think this is from you. If you are with me, I'll do this. That's what I need to know. You are with me. And as soon as those things were in place and I felt like God was calling me and we got support from other churches, I got as much help as I could. I didn't have Elizabeth to go to, but I went to other pastor friends. I said, how do you do this? I went to trainings. I read books. I was so eager to learn. And I knew that as long as I had God with me and he provided the right mentors around me, I would be okay. I was not going to let my background or my status affect me. And I remember visiting a church, Hope Center, and asking anyone from there if they might want to join me start this church. And some people said yes. And I said, really? And then other churches, people started saying, yes, we want to do this. And it wasn't until afterwards that I began to see how God was providing. But before then, I was very scared. I wasn't qualified. I didn't have the status. I didn't have the background. But I sensed God was telling me to do something, and I knew he was with me. And I knew he'd provide the mentors. There are people right now that God is calling you to love, to bless, to reach out to serve. There are needs right now around you that God is calling you to make a difference. And it's very likely that you might have heard that call and you might be thinking, gosh, I hope someone takes care of that. Someone more qualified, someone more gifted, someone with a better personality, someone, and you can make the list. Or I wish someone would take care of that who had their life together, who never messed up, who never had sin in their lives. I really hope someone like that takes on that role. And God's like, no, I'm asking you. But God, have you seen my background? Do you know who I am? I'm asking you. And God is saying, and I will be with you. And that's all you need to know. And I'm going to provide the help as you get into this. Here's my question for you. Where has God put a burden, a tug on your heart, a way that he's wanting you to act or respond or reach out, and you've made a list of excuses why you're not qualified? Now's your time to remove that chain of status, and say, I'm not going to let that be a hindrance to listening to God. Mary didn't. I mean, if a 12 to 15-year-old little girl can say, I will give birth to the Savior of the world, certainly you can reach your neighbor. You can reach your friend. You can make a difference in your community. Amen? So throw away that chain that keeps you down. The other chain that I think we need to remove if we're going to be open to God working in us is the chain of your sins. To remove the chain of your sins. The idea here is that, God, you cannot work through me because of all my mess ups, all the ways I'm sinful, all the things I have done wrong. To talk a little bit more about this, I need to talk about the whole idea of the virgin birth. You guys have heard of the virgin birth. It's about when Mary gave birth to Jesus while never having a romantic relationship with Joseph. She gave birth as a virgin. It's a miracle. But I want to talk about what some of the significance of that for us. I mean, why is that so important to the Christian faith? All of us have three types of sin in our lives. The first is sin that we do. It's called the sin of commission. Sin that we actually do. The things that we do that are wrong, that miss God's mark, things that we know God would not want us to do, but we do. We all have sins of commission. We also have a second category of sins called the sin of omission. These are sins of not things we did, but things we should have done, but never did do. Make sense? Someone's hurting, and you know that God's calling you to love them, but you say, I don't want to, or whatever it is. But these are sins that are God, it's not that you did anything wrong, it's that you just didn't do anything when God was calling you, and that was also a sin. There's a third type of sin we don't talk about that much. It's called inherited sin. It's sin that we get from Adam. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, when he turned against God, that didn't just affect Adam, but affected the whole human race, so that all of us carry guilt from the moment we're conceived, from the moment we're born, we are guilty. And it's like that Adam represented us, and that we carry his sin. You may not think that's fair, but the reality is you would have done the exact same thing as Adam did. We're all guilty, but we are born with that kind of sin. Romans 5:18, your outline, says it this way. The result of one trespass was condemnation for how many people? All men. The result of Adam's one trespass was that all of us are guilty of sin without even doing anything, that we inherited the bad gene called sin, and that you're born into sin. Now, there's a theological word for this, and so I'm going to save you some seminary education. You guys ready for this? The theological word is impute. I-M-P-U-T-E, impute. And what that means is that something that belongs to someone else becomes yours. And we talk about impute because Adam's sin became ours. God imputed Adam's sin onto us, that we carry the same guilt as Adam did just because we're human. We inherited that. And so we are born with sin. And we think, well, surely babies are innocent. But even the Bible says in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now let me explain. Babies and kids have a very sweet spot in God's heart. They're wonderful and we love them. But let's not make the error in saying that they are free of sin. The Bible says that all of us are born with inherited sin, that we need help. It's something we're all and it's something we all need salvation from. It's something you inherit because you're born, because you are a descendant of Adam. And yet, here's where the virgin birth comes in. In Luke 1:35, it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And what's significant about this is, since sin is inherited through the human race, the Holy Spirit comes in and intersects and says, no, this child will not have a human father. This child will not inherit that sin. And this child, the Holy Spirit even protects Mary's sin from this, from getting into this child. This child will be sin-free. This child will be holy from birth. Unlike any other human in history, this child will not have inherited sin. This one will be holy. And then the Bible goes on to say that not only did we inherit Adam's sin, that not only did God impute Adam's sin onto us, but God also imputes our sins onto Jesus. Jesus was holy, he was clean, he had no sin. And what God says is that all that guilt, all that sin we carry now goes on to Jesus. We are free of that. So that's the second way that God imputes. The first way is that it's from Adam to us, sin. Second is that God takes our sin and puts it onto Jesus. He imputes our sin onto Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that leads to the third way God imputes. Not only does God take our sin and put it onto Jesus, but God takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it on to us. He imputes Jesus' righteousness onto us. Isaiah 61:10 says it this way, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. Here's one way to look at it. When we were born, we were all born with inherited sin. This is going to represent inherited sin. This is the clothing we were born with. Sin. Now, we also added to this by our own sins of commission and omission, but we were born guilty in need of a Savior to remove our sins from us. Well, God sends Jesus, the Holy One, who has no sin, who has not inherited that sin. And the Bible says that when Jesus went on the cross, what God did is he imputed our sin onto Jesus. And so all that we deserve for what we've done, all the mistakes we've made, all the ways we've messed up, all the lies, all the things that we got ourselves into that we are guilty for, Jesus says that on the cross, God imputed those sins onto Jesus on the cross. So on one hand, it's cool. We no longer carry sin. But God doesn't just see us as neutral. God does one more thing that's absolutely amazing. He imputes Jesus' righteousness onto us. The holiness of Jesus becomes our clothing. That we have no sin in God's eyes. That we, in God's eyes, we are now righteous. We carry God's, Jesus' clothing on to us. And this is what this means. If you are a follower of Jesus, and someone ever says, you are bad, you are guilty, all you have to say is, have you seen my clothing? Have you seen the robe that Jesus put on me? Whenever Satan attacks you and says, you are guilty, you shouldn't be a follower of Jesus, you shouldn't be doing what you're doing, all you have to say is, have you seen my wardrobe? Have you seen what Jesus did for me? I am righteous. God has put Jesus' righteousness on to you. Now, do we experience the consequences of our sin? We do. When we make mistakes, we feel it. Does God discipline us when we turn away? He does. He wants to get us on the right path. But in the end, Satan has nothing on you if you're a follower of Jesus. You are righteous. Not because of what you've done. This is Jesus' righteousness you're wearing. So no one can condemn you. And you're clear. You're free. So when God calls you to do something, don't say, but look at my sin. Because God's, all he's going to say is, have you seen the righteousness I've put on you? That's how I see you. Now, how does this exchange happen? How does this exchange happen where Jesus takes on our sin and we take on his righteousness? Well, the Bible says it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through faith. Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus. To all who believe. The way to make this transaction, if you are not a follower, is this way. You have faith in Jesus. You say, I give up. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot get right with you, God, on my own. I need your help. Which is really good news. If you're coming in here thinking, I can never live the righteous life God wants me to, you're right. You can't, and neither can I. But what you can do is say, Jesus, I have faith in you. Give me your righteousness. And God does the work for you. There is no reason for you to feel as though your sins are what God sees first if you've given your life to Jesus. What he sees first is the righteousness that he has given you from Jesus. It's not baptism that makes you righteous. It's not confirmation. It's not going to church. It's not even being a good person. None of those work. The only thing that makes you righteous in God's eyes is faith in Christ, where He gives you His righteousness. So as we go into communion today, I want to ask you, are you confident? Have you talked to God about your faith in Him? Have you given Him your life and said, God, I trust You? Are you confident you're wearing the clothes of righteousness that He wants to give you? Have you said, Jesus, give me Your righteousness, forgive me? Have you asked Him for forgiveness? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? Are you confident that God has declared you not guilty? If you have not made that kind of decision yet, if you are not absolutely sure that you have asked Jesus for faith, for righteousness, for forgiveness, do that this morning. Make it clear so there's no question. Make it so that when you see God in the last days, when you go to heaven, you see Him, that there is no question at all that you've received Jesus' forgiveness because you've asked Him to be in your life. Amen. So this week, I don't want you to let Satan use your status or your sins against you. If God is speaking to you, if He wants you to do something, do it. Mary did and we can too. Amen? All right. God bless you guys. Take care.